verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how they say, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing for and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto him, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. Last week you may remember that we were looking at the verses which precede these verses that we have read, where one of the scribes came and was remembering that the Lord Jesus had already spoken to the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, and he had silenced each of them in their inquiry or their questions to him. And so now they pose their own question to the Lord Jesus. He posed his own question and wanted to know, you notice there in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus certainly gave an adequate answer concerning what is the greatest commandment. And he pointed out how that man needs to love the Lord God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his strength, all of his soul. And then he pointed out the second question, second commandment, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And this is actually the way in which the first of the commandments is really put forth in a manner in which men and women round about us really understand it. You see, we show that we love God by the way that we deal with our fellow man to a great extent. And so this is how they understand that we love the Lord. And we can say that we love the Lord, but of course, well, there has to be a manifestation of it. And so we see, though, that he commended the Lord Jesus because of the answer that he gave. And then the Lord said to him in verse 34, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But that's the end of the conversation that the Lord had with this man. He asked him more questions. He didn't respond in any way. He just said, that's where it was finished, right at that particular point. And there's times whenever you find that there is a cutoff in the conversation which men have with the Lord Jesus because they don't want to go any further than that. This is as far as I want to go. I was sitting with a brother-in-law of mine one evening. I think I probably told you about this. But he was asking questions about the Scriptures. Now, what does the Bible... he didn't ask me, what does the Bible say? What do you believe? What do I believe? Well, it doesn't really matter what I believe. It's what does the Bible say? This is the important thing. And so we were dealing with the question of the security of the believer. And of course, he didn't believe it. He believed he could be saved and lost. And I don't know how many times he felt like a man could be saved over and over again. I often wonder that whenever people begin to try to purport that particular doctrine. And so finally, he came to a point in the discussion where he took his Bible, just like this, and he closed it, and he
hit it with his hand, and he says, I don't want to hear another word. I don't want to hear another word. And I have not from that day, and that's been 10 or 15 years now, and I have not from that day until today ever spoken another word to him about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the Bible. He said, I don't want to hear it. And there are times you notice when there is a cutoff in the scriptures in regards to in conversations which men have with the Lord Jesus. And the last thing that the Lord said to that man was, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So near, he was close to the kingdom of God. But he didn't go on. There is no indication in any of this account or in the Matthew account, there is no indication that the man had any further exercise in regards to the truth of the Word of God. So this man is an example of what I call the passive heart. He sits and he just simply is willing to allow things to go just as they are. I'm taking no action whatsoever. Like the fellow who says, I'm going to sit outside of the building and I'm going to wait until the Spirit hits me before I go in. Well, he may sit there the rest of his life and never move. And so, you see, this is the passive heart. I will do nothing about my eternal destiny. I assume no responsibility for my eternal destiny. I will make no decision, they say. But you make a decision when you decide not to make a decision. You see, you cannot be indifferent whenever you hear the Word of God. You have to respond in one way or the other. And it's interesting, too, as you see the next passage there, the first portion that we read this evening, where the Lord he seems to deviate to a great extent, because he seems to have moved it to a different location. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Christ is the son of David. And so he says, why do the scribes say this? And how do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And so then he quotes from Psalm 110. David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord. That's a strange statement, isn't it? For a man to make about another man. This is one of those passages of Scripture that you can, if you need this kind of thing, and there are many, this is not all the only one, but this is just one of those passages of Scripture where you can turn to and you can show to those who want to deny the deity of Christ what God himself has to say about the Lord Jesus. Or what God himself has to say about the Messiah, about this one who is to come. You see, he is quoting God himself, and he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. David says, God himself, Jehovah himself, speaks concerning my Lord. And this one who is my Lord is the promised one that God has promised to send into the world, this one that was so greatly anticipated by the Old Testament saints. And so David now is addressing him as Lord. You see, David addresses him as Lord, and not only is he addressing him as Lord, but he is telling what Jehovah says to his Lord. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit at my right hand. That's Jehovah saying to this individual. Well, who is this individual? Who is this man that David is speaking of? And he is, David says, well, he's my Lord. That's who he is. And so then you say, well, if David therefore calls him Lord, how then is he the son of David? He is David's son, and he is David's Lord. This is what he is. You see, when you come to the New Testament, he is the Lord Jesus is referred to out there as the son of David. The son of David. Here in Psalm 110, he is referred to as David's Lord. Well, you see, the only plausible explanation for that is that David is acknowledging and confessing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity of Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at this point claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be the Lord that David spoke of whenever he was making this quotation in Psalm 110. But of course, these religious leaders did not want to respond to this. The information was too glaring. The information was too probing. It was too accurate. And it went right to their hearts, and they couldn't understand it. And so it is that men sometimes will come to you with a doctrine which is absolutely erroneous concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is where you have to be correct. And this is where they have to be correct. Someone comes to my door, knocks on the door, and they want to talk to me about the Bible, or want to talk to me about religion or something to this extent. One of the very first things which I address to them, tell me what you know about Jesus Christ. Tell me what you know about Him. Now, if you are right about Him, I can talk to you. If you are wrong about Him, you have nothing to talk to me about. I had one of these watchtower people that came by not too long ago, indeed, and wanted to tell me something about, wanted to give me a book there about family living and raising children. I told him I was too old to read that book. I already raised my children, and I don't intend to try to raise any more. Well, he wanted me to. Well, anyway, we talked for some time. He came back a couple of times, and I said to him, I wouldn't even stop working hardly. I was working out in my little shop there, and I was working, and I hardly slowed down, I didn't spend a whole lot of time with him. But anyway, I finally said to him, I said, look, I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. I am saved. I have eternal life. My sins are forgiven. What do you have to offer me? Well, he had no answer. What can you offer? What can a person offer you? And then he tried to tell me that he was going to live here on the earth forever. I said, there is no resurrection. Show me a resurrection in the New Testament where it speaks about the church being resurrected and staying here on the earth. Well, there is no such doctrine in the New Testament. And so, you see, if a man is wrong on the basic doctrines which pertain to the Christian life, and particularly about the person of the Son of God, if he is wrong there, then of course he is wrong all the way down the road. There's no need. There is absolutely nothing which he has to offer me, and so there is nothing. No need to stop and give him a half an hour of my time, or just keep on working and let him talk. But nevertheless, here the Lord Jesus is pointing out that here the one needs to be absolutely certain and absolutely sure and accurate about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And whenever you come to the New Testament and he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't stammer about that. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Therefore you, this is how, and this is what is necessary for one to be saved. And so consequently, the gospel of salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody said he is the center and he is the circumference. Now you boys know that, don't you? You know what the center is, don't you? And you know what the circumference is, don't you? Sure you do. You see, if there is a circle, there is a point in the middle of the circle, and that's the absolute center. Isn't that right now? You've been to school. I can see you. I can tell that, you see. These boys are smiling. They know what we're talking about up here. That's right in the center of that circle, right in the middle of that circle, there is a place that's the center. And everything is related to the center. Is that correct? If you talk about the radius, it comes to the center. All right. See, if you talk about the diameter, you deal with the center, right? Okay. So everything in that circle, circles is around the center. You can't get away from it. And so Christ is the center of salvation. You can't get away from him. Everything is related to him. Now what is the circumference of a circle? That's the farthest out that you can go and still be in the circle, isn't it? All right. See, I knew that you fellas knew those things. As far as you can go out, the very outside of the circle is the circumference of the circle. So as far as you can go in your Christian expression, and as far as a man can go in the expression which God has in regards to an eternal life, it is Christ. It's Christ. He's the center. He is the circumference. He's all there is. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete in him. David saying about my Lord? He calls him Lord. He's talking about the Son of David and he calls him Lord. So if you want to know about salvation, you must know about Christ. It is in him. It is him, through him, and it is about him. It is the work which he has done. So the Lord Jesus is making this expressly clear here, that David lets us know that this one is David's Lord who was coming on the scene. And so they might have claimed Hosanna to the Son of David. But it is not only Hosanna to the Son of David that one must acknowledge, but there must be Hosanna to the Lord of David, David's Lord as well. Then we see the next conversation. The Lord then issues a warning down in verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothes and love salutations in the marketplaces, the chief seats of the synagogue and the uppermost rooms of the seats. Feast. You see, if this man that we have in the first part of this section is one who sought the answer, we find in this passage that there are many who don't want the answer. There are many people that you will encounter that do not want the answer. They do not want you to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all right if you talk to them about your church. And it's all right if you talk to them about their church. You can ask them, well, now, what does your church teach on such and such? Oh, yeah, and then they'll tell you what their church teaches. And then they'll tell you how their church differs from some other church. And it's all right, you see. People don't mind if you talk to them about their church and your church. But you see, the Lord is talking, the Lord says now when we get down to the truth of the Word of God, then there are things which you need to be careful of. And then he says, are glad for you to talk to them about their position in the church. The greatness of their position in the church. You see, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing. There are men who like to have show of religion about their person. You see them, they walk and they dress in such a way to let you know that they are religious people. certain garbs which they wear, types of shirts which they wear with no collars on it, and various other kind of long robes and things of this nature which people have, long showing things. And then in addition to that, they love the salutations. They love for to be recognized. They love that title that they get whenever they have this religious identification. And they want to make sure that you understand that they have it as well. And then they love the honor. They get the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast. The various kinds of ways in which certain religious people receive special honor and set them apart from the rest of the world. But what is their lives like? Are their lives in compliance with the honor that they are receiving? If the man is called Most Eminence, or His Eminence, or His Most Holy, or Reverend, or whatever else name that we might give to people, and there's a lot of titles which people go for in the world in which we live. And I heard the man years ago who called himself the elder, the founder, and the elder, and the chief, and the general overseer of his church. And you see, he was the founder. He started it. Well, the Lord started the one in the New Testament, but he started the one in Philadelphia. And so there must have been a little, it must not have been the same one that the Lord started. But anyway, but his title. And he flaunted this title before people to such an extent that he actually said, I heard him make the statement that he had the power to send people's souls to hell. So you see, now men love these titles, and they love these long clothing, they love the salutations, but you notice what is their deportment that it talks about there. In verse 40, he says they devour widows' houses. In other words, they take from others who are less fortunate than themselves. They go in and take possession, or they cause people to become poorer than they were before they met this individual. They take from people. They give nothing to people. They simply take from people. They have nothing to bring. They have nothing to offer. They have nothing to give. But they can take from those round about them. And notice they're taking widows' houses, devour widows' houses. And so the Lord is making a very definite expression here of men who are of the lowest character who would go. Now, he's not devouring rich men's houses. Men who could afford, who might be able to afford to lose something. But he's talking about widows' houses, and the implication there is that here are people who cannot afford for somebody to be devouring them. And of course, so it is in the world that we live today, that God holds men accountable for the fact that what are we and how do we treat them? What kind of posture do we assume before people? Are we those who are consuming from others, or do we have something that we can give to others? Do we have something that we can share with others? Can we enrich others' lives? You see, we as God's people ought to be able to go and take this book and enrich people's lives so that when we sit down with them and when we share with them, that they are enriched and they go away blessed through the Word of God, rather than we find ourselves taking from them and taking that, just like the man who came to my house I was speaking about a while ago. Here's a man who would come to my house, and if I would allow him to do so, he would take my hope of eternal life. He would take away my profession of eternal life. He would take away my hope of heaven. He would take away the fact that my sins are forgiven. He would take away that knowledge from me altogether, you see. And they do it. They go to house and one down the road, and they take these things away from people, and they offer them a hope of living here on the earth, and they can't get it. Devouring widows' houses, people who don't know any better, who are defenseless, And as this young lady stood by my door one morning, and she was there with one of those others, I looked at her. She looked like she was about 18 years of age. I said, young lady, I said, I don't know you. I may never see you again. But I said, if you stay with these people, you're going to end up in a hell that they don't even believe in. They are robbing you. They are stealing from you. Robbing widows' houses, devouring widows' houses, and devouring those people who are less fortunate, so unfortunate, that they don't know any better and know how to deal with these particular things. And notice what the Word of God says, they shall receive greater damnation. People are going to be judged in this world, for judged in eternity for the way that they have misrepresented the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. If the first man that we looked at was a passive heart, these represent the proud heart. Proud heart. And finally, there's one that you notice in verse 41. And this is the one I call the passionate heart. She's not one who looked for an answer. And she's not one who didn't want the answer, but she's one who knew the answer. See, in verse 41, it said Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. This is display. There's a lot of that in the world in which we live. You see it in many realms of society. The world does a lot of this. And the church does it too. Sometimes they'll publish the names of all the people at this particular conference who gave $100 or more. I've seen the book. And they'll have all this list of people that have given so much money at this. And it is supposed to have been given to the Lord, but it's put on public display. And the guy who gave the greatest amount of money, his name's at the very top. And it drops right on down to the very lowest one that they account, and they put all those down together, you see. You see, the Lord says, and so the Lord is looking at this thing. And there is a proud in there. And someone has said that where the Lord was standing at this time at the treasury, or sitting at this time, he noticed that there were 13 chests that were there. And these chests were for various individuals. There were 9, it was said, for Jehovah. There were 4 for the poor, and they were chests which had a slot in the top of them where the money could drop into it, but they had this great big flared trumpet kind of thing up on the top of it where a man could stand over from a distance and throw his money in, and he could hit that thing and make it sound real loud. And some of these fellows were standing over there, and they'd take a handful of their coins, and they'd fling it over there against that thing and make it ring so everybody in the house knew, look what a hand, he's throwing in a handful of money. And so it was a kind of a ceremonial kind of thing which they were doing. And so there were some for the Lord, and there were some for the poor. And there were those who were going in and throwing, the rich cast in much, it says. And then it says in verse 42, there came a certain poor widow. Notice in verse 40, there were those who devoured widows' houses. Now the Lord says, here comes a certain poor widow. And so we look at her. Now nobody's devouring her. Nobody is forcing her to bring her money. Nobody has said that this is what you have to do. And she threw in 2 mites. 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now she was poor. Why didn't she keep it for herself? She had 2 mites. Why didn't she keep 1 of them for herself? Why didn't she put the 1 in for the Lord, and instead of putting 1 in for the poor, why didn't she keep that one for herself? 2 mites. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll find there that 2 sparrows sold for a farthing. And in Luke chapter 12, we're told that you could buy 5 for 2 farthings. So here's this dear woman who it says that the 2 mites would make a farthing, which was the price of 2 sparrows.
Suppose that's all the money you had in the world. Would you be willing to give it to the Lord? Could you trust the Lord with your last two pennies? She could. And she did. Now, I don't even know how to respond to that, except simply to say to you that here is one who was not seeking the answer. She already knew the answer. And there's nothing in the text which indicates that she had ever met the Lord Jesus. It was her devotion to God. Now, Jesus saw it, and he showed it to his disciples. And his evaluation was, you look in verse 43, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Now, when you study arithmetic in school, and you add 10 and 10, you'll get 20. And if you add 100 and 100 and 100 and 100, you get 400. And if you add 1 and 1, you get 2. And had you been the treasurer, and you were counting the money at this time, and you had counted what she put in there, you'd have said, well, she put in 2 mites. And all the rest, or she put in, let's say in our economy, she put in 2 pennies. And in all the rest, there was $10,000. The Lord said, 2 cents is worth more than $10,000. That's what the Lord said. That's heaven's arithmetic. Look what your Bible says it right there. This poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. 2 cents worth more than $10,000. What made the difference? It was the heart from which it came. It was the condition of the heart who gave it. She gave all. All she had was yielded to God. Everything she had was sanctified to the Lord. Many of these others, they only gave of their abundance, and they reserved much for themselves. They did all cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This is her display, and it was her devotion, and it was done in secret. And if the Lord hadn't looked on it and hadn't pointed it out, the disciples wouldn't have even seen it. And if the Lord hadn't pointed it out, we wouldn't have even known about it. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know anyone else other than she who gave anything that day. But we know about her. She's reckoned in heaven. God's reckoned it on his book. This is noteworthy. It is worthy of noting what this poor widow did, because the whole heart and all that she had was yielded unto God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So, if you want to know how God figures in things, heaven's arithmetic is a whole lot different from ours on this earth. And God evaluates our lives based upon the condition of the heart. How much are we yielded? How much is being yielded? How much of the heart is yielded unto God? This is the heart that is passionate It is not a proud heart, and it is not a passive heart. It is a passionate heart, and a passionate heart is one that is motivated by love for God. May it be that each of our hearts will be a passionate heart that will be motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for God as we seek to do those things which we do for His glory and honor. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and our God, this evening for Thy precious Word. And take now Thy Word and bless it to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.